I'm going to go out on a limb, and it is somewhat out on a limb because certainly there is no assurity of it, but I'm guessing that the reason you're here this morning is because you believe in God, or that at least if you're here this morning, you do believe in God. That may not necessarily be the reason everyone's here, but I make an assumption that you wouldn't be coming to church if you didn't believe in God. Now, I know that's not 100% true. There are some people who go to church and don't believe in God, I suppose. Dolores gave me an article about some of those folks. I have to think that that's not a common thing, though. I would think if you didn't believe in God, you would want to do something else on Sunday besides come hang out with people who do. But the question I like to ask religious people who believe in God is, why do you believe in God? How do you know there's a God? And what do you know about God? Because it's one thing for us to say, oh yeah, there's a God up there. It's quite a different thing for us to explain why we believe that. Why do you believe there's a God? The scientists always tell us that we shouldn't believe in God because we can't see Him and we can't hear Him and so on and so forth. We can't touch Him or taste Him or any of those things. So why do we think He's up there? Well, we need to have an answer to that. We've talked in the past about the passage where Peter tells us that we need to be always prepared to give an answer for the hope that's within us. Well, we have that hope that there is a God. Why? What evidence do we have? I hope that you have some. Not just, well, my parents always told me there was a God. One of the most common things that I hear when I ask people why they believe there's a God, well, I feel it in my heart. How do you know that's not just indigestion? Start feeling things in your heart. How do you know that's not a heart attack coming on? When we start depending on feelings, we can quickly get ourselves turned upside down. A lot of people have married because of feelings and regretted it within hours. In fact, I heard recently of one situation where the couple got married. And after the wedding, they had the reception at a local bar. That was probably about their third mistake. The first one was ever deciding to get married in the first place, these two. But after fighting all night at the bar, early in the morning hours, less than 12 hours after the wedding ceremony, the groom had killed the bride. But I'm sure they felt like they wanted to get married 12 hours earlier. Feelings are not a safe guide. So how do we know there's a God up there? We need to know. And what do we know about Him? What can we know about Him? Well, I would suggest to us that there are two things that we need to learn about how we can know God exists. The first is that there is what is called the Book of Natural Revelation. And that basically says what Psalm 19 says. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. And he goes on in Psalm 19 to explain just how far-reaching that is, because, you know, everyone on earth who has eyes that work can look up at the sky. They can see the sun and the moon and the stars. Everywhere on earth, there is no place on earth that is not noticed. So that is called the Book of Natural Revelation. What we look at when we look out there is we see something so great, so large, so intricately designed that we know we couldn't have made it. And because of the design and because of the extraordinary things that make up this universe, we know that it is unreasonable to think that it could have happened by chance. There is the old argument that design demands a designer. And it's a good argument. When was the last time you drove past a house and you just said, huh, wonder when that happened? Now you might say that and mean, I wonder when somebody built that. But you know good and well that that house didn't just grow up there. Some try to mix evolution and God together and say, well, God started the things rolling and then it evolved from there. Really? Well, if that's the case, I'm going to start a house. I'll just get some wood and maybe some bags of concrete, some nails, and I'll lay them out there in the field, and hopefully the trees will clear themselves off and the house will build itself up there on that lot. Well, we know that's ridiculous. But I got it started. I mean, I put the stuff out. I put the building blocks there. Why didn't it grow up a house for me? Because it doesn't work that way. But in Psalm 19, as the psalmist talks about this first book, this book of natural revelation, he tells us that there is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. There is no place on earth where it is not obvious to those around that there is a God. Now, they may not recognize who that God is. They may think that it's Buddha, or they may think it's Shiva, or they may think that it's some idol, Baal, or whoever that the ancients worshiped, Zeus and Jupiter, and all of those that the Greeks and Romans, that may be who they think it is. But they have to look up there and say, mankind could not have done this, something greater, someone greater. And they call that a God. He goes on to say that their line has gone through all the earth, their words to the end of the world. And then he goes on to explain, though, in verse 7, about a second revelation. The first revelation that lets us know there is a God is just the natural world that we live in. But the second thing that he lets us know there is there in verse 7 is the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. We can look at the world around us and see that there is a great being that created all of this. But that doesn't tell us what He wants us to do. That doesn't tell us anything about Him, except that He must have been, in some ways, a good God because He created a world where we could live. He gave us a world where there was air to breathe, water to drink, food to eat, materials for us to provide things for ourselves. But that's all that revelation of the natural world tells us. How can we know about this God? There's only one way that anyone ever has or ever will know anything about God. And that is if He chooses to reveal it. That's the only way we can know. No matter how much we search, one of the problems the atheists have is, well, I can't find God. Well, He's not just standing on the street corner waiting for you to come up and find Him. But no matter how hard we search or where we search, we're not going to find God in the natural world to be able to find out what He wants us to do. We can see that He's there. Romans 1 makes it abundantly clear when it talks about the fact that, hey, those who do not believe in God are without excuse. Because the things the invisible things of Him are clearly seen. How can you see something that's invisible? Well, Paul makes it clear for us. They're clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. God made things, and because He made those things, it's obvious to us that He's there. We often compare the watchmaker. None of us has ever seen the person who made this watch. And yet we all know that that watchmaker exists, because if the watchmaker didn't exist, the watch couldn't exist. The same thing is true of the universe. If God didn't exist, the universe wouldn't exist. We wouldn't exist. But we want to not just know that there is a God, we want to know God. Because knowing that there is a God doesn't help us. It puts us really in a very difficult position, because then we learn, well, someone up there created us. What does He want us to do? How do I please Him? How can I worship Him? Does He even want me to worship Him? Does He even care that I'm here? Does He want me to do anything? And there's no way we can know that unless He tells us. It's one of the things that frustrates children many times, in that parents often expect children to do things, but they don't tell the children what they expect. Or sometimes they tell them what they expect, but they don't teach them how to do it. Can you imagine the frustration that we would face if God had certain expectations of us, but He never told us? When it came judgment day, He said, "You know what? I really wanted you to stand on your head for 30 minutes every day, and you didn't do it." And we would all be astonished. We didn't know you wanted us. We would have done that if that's what you want. If we'd known that's what you wanted us to do, we would have done it. But God's not like that. Because God is a good God. He does tell us what He expects, and He tells us how to do what He expects us to do. He doesn't just leave us hanging out there thinking, and that's one of the problems that many in the ancient world and even in our modern society, they're trying to figure out what God wants them to do, and they're trying to figure it out from themselves, from their own minds, from their own feelings, from each other, instead of going to God to find out what He wants. Imagine, if you will, a company where the owner of that company wants to produce a certain product, and he has a certain goal, and he has certain requirements and certain things he wants done, and the employees, instead of going to the employee handbook to figure out what they're supposed to do, instead of going to their job description to figure out what they're supposed to be doing, instead of looking at the manuals for the machines to find out how those machines work, they go out on the street and start talking to their friends and neighbors and asking them what they should be doing at work. How much work's going to get done at that factory? Not much. Probably not any. And probably anything that does get done is not going to be what the boss wants. No, instead, if we don't understand what we're supposed to do, we need to go up the chain of command and find out from the person who knows what we're supposed to do. If you ever work a job, you learn that pretty quickly. You don't ask your fellow new employee what we ought to do. No, you go and ask the manager or whoever is above you and say, "Okay, what am I supposed to do? Where do I start? What do I do?" Of course, most companies have an orientation process where they teach you that, so you don't have to go ask. But even after that orientation, you may forget a particular technique, and you may—I know—I don't remember how to do this. You start going out and asking the customers, how do I price all these objects? No. You go back to your supervisor. Well, the same thing is true with God. We run around, and when I say we, I mean the human race, not necessarily those of us here specifically, but we run around asking each other, well, what should we do to please God? Well, what do you think would make God happy? Well, if you were God, what would you want? None of those things are going to get us where we need to go. Because none of those things are going to actually get us to the answer of what God really wants. If we want to know what God wants, we're going to have to go to God. Now, He hasn't revealed everything that there is to us. Deuteronomy 29:29 tells us that there are some secret things that He didn't tell us. But it goes on to say, but the things that He has revealed are for us and for our children and for our children's children. There are some things that He has revealed to us, the things that we need to know, He's told us. And He's told us how to please Him. In fact, Peter tells us that He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So yes, there may be some things we don't know, like when is judgment day coming? He didn't tell us that. We don't need to know that. But the fact that we know it is coming should be enough for us to know we better act right. We better live right. We better do right. Well, why is it so important for us to know God? The scripture that was read a little while ago from 2 Thessalonians, verse 8 says that when Christ comes again, that He will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So when Jesus comes back, He's not going to come back to give us a second chance. He's not going to come back to reveal some new information to us. He's not going to come back to tell us how to please God at that point. No. He already came and did that. When He comes back, if we don't know God, He's going to destroy us. He's coming back in flaming fire with vengeance on those that don't know God. So why is it important to know God? Well, if we don't want Jesus to come back in vengeance upon us, we need to know God. Now the problem we have is that sometimes we're like those in Titus chapter 1 and verse 16. In Titus 1 and verse 16, Paul talks about a group of people that profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Now hopefully, as Christians, that doesn't describe us. But there may be some that it does describe. When he says they profess that they know God, we run into people all the time who claim to be Christians. They claim to know God. They claim to have a relationship with God. And we claim that we know God, that we have a relationship. We're Christians. But simply saying it doesn't make it so. The question we have to ask ourselves is, do the works that I do back up what I'm saying? The old saying, if you're going to talk the talk, you've got to walk the walk. If I'm going to say that I know God, if I'm going to say that I'm one of His children, then I better be doing the things that He's commanded me to do. I better be working the works instead of being disobedient and being rebellious against all the good works that I ought to be doing. So we need to know God because we don't want to be punished. We can know God. And since we can know God, we need to work on that. Sometimes we know a little about God, but we don't know enough. I don't know that any of us could ever know enough. We need to know as much as we can. We need to keep learning and keep studying. In the movie Fireproof, one of the things that was challenged to this young man as he was trying to woo his wife back to love him again, one of the things that it said was, you need to study her. If you consider all the time that you were dating up to the time you got married as being a high school diploma, then after you're married, you need to keep studying and you need to go on and get your college degree and go on and get your master's degree, and you need to know everything about her. And that was an interesting idea, because most of us don't know, well, I know enough about that person, I don't want to know any more about her. But that's the way it ought to be with us with God. We ought never get to the point where we say, well, I know enough about God. The more we know about God, the more we ought to want to know about God. The better we get to know Him, the better our relationship is, the more we want to know Him and get closer to Him. We need to know Him. And the only way that we can, as we've said earlier, is by the things He's revealed to us. We can't figure God out on our own. No human being can, because He's not a human being. You know, we can figure out things about other human beings. We can figure out things about cows and dogs and ants and viruses. We can figure out our DNA, but we can't figure out God on our own. There's no scientific experiment that's going to solve that problem for us. The only things that we know about God are the things He has revealed to us. So if we want to know Him, we're going to have to go to that source. Do you remember Psalm 19? The first few verses talked about the fact that God exists, and we know it because of the world around us. The heavens declare it. But starting in verse 7, he makes it clear that that's not enough. Because there's nothing out there that can change who we are. He says in verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. You see, the sun and the moon and the stars, gravity, the regular seasons that we have, the sunshine and the rain, all of those things that we look at and we say, wow, this is amazing design, there must be a God. None of those things can save our soul, because they don't address the needs of the soul. The needs that we have as human beings who are fallen, who are sinful, knowing that there's a God up there and seeing all of the things around us, doesn't help us know what to do to be saved. Only the law of the Lord can do that. Now, of course, at the time that David wrote this psalm was during the Old Testament time, and they were under the law of Moses. Now, under the law of Christ, we truly can be saved from our sins. They were able to be saved looking forward, kind of on credit, until Jesus came and paid the bill off. But we can actually do it looking back to Christ. In fact, in John chapter 14, often the first few verses of that chapter are read at funerals, and people get really excited about them, but they don't really understand everything that's going on there. But if we look at verse number 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me. And then in verse 7 He says, if you had known Me, you would have known the Father, My Father also. And from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Verse 8 is quite a verse. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that'll be enough for us. That'll suffice us. If you'll just show us the Father. Now, Jesus just finished saying, you've seen the Father. And Philip says, show him to us. Have you ever seen something and not realized what you saw? That's the way Philip is here. He's seen it. He's been seeing it for 3 years. But he hadn't seen it. It was right there in front of his eyes. The Father was right there. Verse 9, Jesus says to him, have I been so long time with you, and yet have you not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? That's what I've been doing for 3 years. I've been showing you the Father. And after 3 years, now you're saying, show us the Father. Where have you been? Weren't you paying attention? That's what I've been doing. But Jesus makes it clear that the way to know God and the way to know God's will is to know Him. And the only way for us to know Jesus is not through some historical exercises that people jump through hoops and not through all of these people. You know, they get these groups together to talk about, well, which verses in the Bible are really things that Jesus said. Well, why don't we ask the people that walked and talked with Him instead of asking these people that lived 2,000 years later? They never heard Jesus say anything. How would they know what He said? But they decide that some of those things, oh, well, Jesus wouldn't have said that. That's just too harsh. Or that sounds too mean. Or that just doesn't sound like something He would have said. They don't know anything about it. The people that walked and talked with Him through the guidance of the Holy Spirit wrote down the things that He said. And if we study those things, we'll get to know Jesus. And if we get to know Jesus, we'll get to know the Father. We say we know God. But I'm here to tell you, if you don't know the Word of God, if you don't know Jesus, if you don't know the things revealed, then you don't really know God at all. You have an idea of what you think God is. Listening this morning, apparently the Episcopal Church has added their first lesbian bishop. They added the first openly gay bishop about 7 years ago, male homosexual bishop. Now they have a female to match. And they said that one of the head of the spiritual head of the Anglican Church, which the Episcopal is part of the Anglican grouping, warned them that some of the conservative members who think that homosexuality is a sin wouldn't be happy and they'd be alienated if they did this. And that statement, that news report, illustrates perfectly the problem that we have in religion. Some of the conservative members who think homosexuality is a sin. It didn't say anything about the Bible. Not anything about what God's Word actually says about whether it's a sin or not, only that some people are going to think that it is. And that's the problem we have in religion. What I think and what you think, and somehow what we think, is just as important, or more important in most cases, than what the Bible says. We'll never please God that way. Have you ever tried to buy a gift for someone that you didn't know? If you have, then you've probably experienced the problem of not knowing what to get them. Because you didn't know what they liked. You didn't know what they wanted. And so you try to buy something, and it's not what they wanted, and it doesn't make them happy, and you've wasted your money and your time going and picking it out, and so you say, well, next time I'm just going to give them a gift card. And so a lot of people just give gift cards because they don't know what people want. But you may have bought them something that you thought was going to be the perfect gift. Oh, this is wonderful. This is just perfect. Here it is. And they said, that is the most useless, ugliest, most worthless thing. I wouldn't pay somebody. I wouldn't take it if somebody paid me to take it. They may not have said that to your face, but that may have been what they thought, and they probably threw it in the trash as soon as you were gone. Well, that's what we do with God sometimes. We don't know Him. We don't know what He wants. But we think, oh, well, this would be what would really be good. He would really like me. That's not going to work. If we don't know Him, if we haven't looked at His gift list, now that's the great thing about weddings when they have a gift registry and they have a list and you know what they want and you just say, oh, well, look, they want some of these towels or they want some of these dishes. Okay, well, I can just get that for them. Isn't that great? Then you know what they want. Well, God has given us a gift wish list as such. He's told us what He wants. And we can know Him. And we can know what He wants. Now, we often talk about wanting to know what the will of God is for us. Will of God. How do I know the will of God and what the will of God for my life is? So I hope that we'll continue to study God's Word so we can learn more about God, to know Him better, so that we can know what He wants and what He wants us to do. If you're here this morning and you don't know God, you better start that journey. You better start learning. Better start your education. If you're here and you're not a Christian, you don't know God, you need to learn. If you know of God and you know that He wants you to believe in Him, then you need to believe in Him. You need to repent of your sin. You need to confess Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, and you need to be buried with Him in baptism to wash your sins away. If you're here and you are a Christian, but perhaps you haven't continued to grow in your knowledge of the Lord, that's one of the things that we're actually commanded to do, is to grow in the knowledge of the Lord. And we can't do that by sitting and watching TV all day or gossiping on the phone with our neighbors. If you're here and you have a need to respond to the invitation, we ask that you do so as we stand and as we sing.